Well, it's good to be with you tonight. I appreciate that good singing. I'm glad I'm saved tonight.
Amen. That's Amen. The
best thing I know.
Amen.
Be saved by the grace of God.
Hallelujah.
Well, I was nervous last night, but tonight I'm even more nervous. I found out they got a trap door right here. I was wondering what that was last night, and I found out after the service. I don't do well. He just pushes a button, and I'm gone. So if I disappear, don't think the rapture's taking place, all right? Turn in your Bibles with me tonight, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. I would like for you to continue to remember Brother Joe Chapman. I'm honored to be with you this week, but I hate that he was not able to be here. I sincerely pray that the Lord would help him, if it be His will, to heal him and give him enough strength to be here this week. But the Lord didn't see fit to do that for whatever reason. And so I just ask you, I talked to him on the phone today, and I'd ask you to pray for Brother Chapman. The Lord would touch him. He's a great man of God. I've got a lot of respect for him. He's got a sweet spirit about him. And I just hope the Lord will help me to be sweet like that one of these days. I'm not that sweet, I'll just be honest. But I want to be, and I'm not making light of that. I want to be tender like Brother Chapman is. I really mean that. Turn now again, if you would, and look in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Please pray for me tonight. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings once again for bringing us back tonight. Lord, I'm glad You saved us by Your mercy and grace. Thank You, Lord, for helping us last night. I'd ask You, Lord, once again that You'd touch me, that You'd fill me with Your Spirit. Lord, that You'd forgive me and cleanse my mind and heart of everything and anything that would hinder the work of the Spirit in and through me tonight. I beg of You, Lord, that You'd descend upon us in power. God, that You'd give us unction, liberty. Give us that anointing that we need to preach the Word of God. Lord, make it easy on us. I pray that You'd feed this congregation through my heart and my lips tonight. Give us what we stand in need of. I plead, Lord, if there's one lost here, that You'd speak to their heart. You'd deal with them some point through the message, and You'd save them before it's eternally too late. Help us to rejoice in You, God. Help us, I pray tonight, to be revived. Lord, wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee. For what You do, we'll thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ to in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I quoted that verse last night. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I want to concentrate on verse number 5 tonight and share what I feel like the Lord's put on my heart with you, and I hope that it'll be a help to you. I have found that this is something that all of God's people deal with from time to time, and probably not just time to time, probably on a daily basis. Verse number 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'd like to preach a message tonight on this thought. Vain imaginations. Vain imaginations. Paul said that we are to cast down imaginations. Now there is a crisis, I believe, in America and around the world today. I believe in this whole world we are in a period of crisis. And I believe in America we are in a spiritual crisis. 1 John 5:19 said, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Matthew 24:37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, how many of you believe that we are living right at the edge, right at the time, if you will? I really believe that we're living right at the time when Jesus could step on the scene at any moment.
Amen.
It might just be that it'll happen before this service is over with tonight.
Amen.
I tell you, I feel a touch of God just on that.
Amen.
It could happen today.
Praise His name.
"But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." How was it in Noah's day? Well, I want to read you a verse of Scripture. Genesis 6:5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They had vain or useless imaginations in Noah's day." I believe that we have vain and useless imaginations in our day. They are manifested in prejudice. They are manifested in lusts, in high or proud thoughts, in ignorance, in carnal reasonings, in false religions. They are nothing but vain imaginations. They're prevalent in our world today. I believe they're at epidemic proportions. But why is this so important? Just stay with me a few minutes. Proverbs 6:16-18 says this, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." This world is in trouble with God. If it's going to be in the last days as it was in Noah's day, then vain, wicked imaginations are going to be prevalent. And I believe we see that in America. We see it around our world. And God said He hates a heart that devises wicked imagination. God destroyed it in Noah's day, and He's going to destroy it again in a future day.
Amen. Right.
We're in a crisis. Number two, I want you to think about this as we get down to where I want to be tonight. The crowd that is behind all this. Well, if God hates it, I want to ask you this, who's for it? I think that's a very simple answer. Well, Satan's for it. Demons are for it. The world's for it. The flesh, no doubt, is for it. Natural man, he's for it. Everything that's against God is for it. If God hates it, you can rest assured of that. Listen, I believe, and I think I can prove this from the Scripture, and I'm going to try to tonight, I believe that Satan can put these imaginations in men's minds. Acts 5:3. Peter said to Ananias, you remember he went and sold his property and only gave a part and acted like he was giving it all. And here's what Peter said to him, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Where did Ananias get the idea to do what he did? It is apparent Satan gave him that idea. I believe the devil has power to take thoughts from men's minds. Matthew 13:19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But you say that verse says he catches it out of the heart. Yes, but the heart and the mind are intimately connected according to the Bible. Did you know that? That's why you better be careful what you put in your mind, what you listen to, because it'll end up in your heart. You cannot separate the heart and the mind. Listen to this, Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Hebrews 4:10, talking about the Word of God as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts of the heart. Peter said to Simon in Acts 8:22, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know what I believe today? Men are literally teaching vain imaginations even in our school systems. They teach that we come from monkeys. They imagine what happened in the beginning of the world. And then they come in and they teach that to our children. Well, my question is, were they there? Can they reproduce it? Then how do they know? I'll tell you how they know. It's just a vain imagination. Do you realize today we're constantly being bombarded with vain imaginations? What about shows on television? They are creating an imaginary world. You take a soap opera, for instance, and they create an imaginary world, and people get their minds involved in that, and they literally are putting in their minds vain imaginations. What about young people that are living in a fantasy world? Why do many marriages not work out? I think one reason is because people have an imaginary scenario of what marriage is going to be like. I want you to say this to you also. Don't think that many of the mental battles that you face are not spiritual battles. The Bible has a lot to say about the mind. And I believe that most of our spiritual warfare takes place in our minds and hearts, if you will. And that's where the devil attacks us. And he puts oftentimes these imaginations. And I'm going to try my best with the help of God to bring this home to you tonight so that we can understand the devices of the devil that he uses on us in this day and hour. You realize today that most of what we worry about never comes to pass. It's nothing but a vain imagination. I've got so many illustrations I could give you. Last night, I was driving from the Bible Institute over here just to give you a new one, one of the latest ones, and all of a sudden, I had a pain right there in the middle of my back. What do you think one of the first things that come to my mind was when I had that pain? Cancer. You're laughing at me, but you've done it too.
Yes, sir. You're right.
You've done it too.
Yes, sir.
Lord, I've got cancer. Now that seems silly. But I hope tonight to help you to understand how the devil puts these thoughts into our mind, how he uses these things, blows these things out of proportion, splits homes with these things, splits churches with these things. I'm telling you, friend, vain imaginations are everywhere, and we fight them on a daily basis, and these things get blown all out of proportion, and I just hope God would let me tonight help you with some of these vain imaginations that we face. Paul said, God says to us, cast down these imaginations.
Amen.
I thought about this, the controls that these imaginations have over us. First of all, they have the power to lift us up in pride. Luke 1:51, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Romans 1, 21-22, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Pride is a result of a vain, a useless imagination. Listen, that crowd in Romans chapter 1, they thought they were wise, but they became fools. They had the idea, they imagined that somehow they were smarter than God, that they were smarter than everybody else, but it was just a vain imagination, and they became a fool as a result of it. These imaginations controlled them. It lifted them up with pride. A pride is thinking you're something when you're nothing. It's thinking that you've accomplished something that's special. But I tell you, this Bible tells me that without Him, we could do nothing. Without Him, we're nothing. But thank God He's everything tonight.
Amen.
Without Him, we're nothing. I wonder how many individuals have thought themselves to be better than somebody else. I'm telling you, if we're anything tonight, we're that by the grace of God. But imagination will creep in there and you begin to think, well, I did pretty good singing, or I did pretty good preaching. Can I give you another little personal illustration? When I was at my home church, I used this. I'm getting gray haired now so I can start talking about when I was a young preacher. Some of you still consider me, I guess, a young one. And I know I'm not old, I guess, by to some standards, but I thought about when I was a young preacher, I went down to this church in South Carolina, and the week before that, I had preached in my home church, and God moved, and God blessed, and I tell you, just by the mercy and grace of God that He ever does that when I'm trying to preach. But I tried to preach, and the Lord moved. I went down to a church in South Carolina. The preacher had been invited to come down, preach a youth meeting. I was so full of pride, so full of myself. I went in there, tried to preach. I couldn't put two words together. I made a fool out of myself, I'll be honest with you. I was so full of myself, I thought, well, I just got the wrong message, so I quit preaching a message. I said, I just missed the will of God. Some of you's laughing at me. I stopped preaching, I got down and prayed, I got up, flipped to another text and started in again, and it was the same thing again. I went out there with my head hung low. I was so ashamed. God taught me a great lesson that day. In fact, several years after that, I had to call that pastor back and apologize to him. God has a way of bringing us down off our high horse, doesn't He? But imaginations will lift you up, and you think, boy, I mean, I could never fall. And when other brothers are falling, and that sort of thing, we think to ourselves, oh, I'd never do such as that. I tell you, you better be careful. He that thinketh he standeth, better beware, lest he fall. He better take heed. You know what that is? That's a vain imagination. You think you're too big and too spiritual to fall, you're imagining that. You see, it has the power to lift you up in pride. Not only that, but it has the power to cast you down in despair. Turn back in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at a text of Scripture here just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I want to tell you this, I'll probably say this again. I promise you this is much easier preaching than it is living. 2 Corinthians 7, 5, verse number 5. Now here, this is Paul's story. And he's saying, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side with outward fightings. Within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, there's that phrase, cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Now here's what I want to point out. He said there was fightings on the outside without, verse 5, but there were fears on the inside. Now who's doing the writing here? The Holy Ghost is using the Apostle Paul. It's the Apostle Paul's story. And he said on the outside, there were fightings, but I believe when he's talking about the inside, I believe he's talking about in his heart. On the inside, there was fears. The Apostle Paul? The man of God? He's afraid? What was he fearing? I believe he gives us a hint here. I believe one of the things that Paul was fearing of what kind of effect his first letter to Corinth had on them. Look at verse 8. He said this, "For though I made you sorry with a letter..." In other words, what he did was, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, he laid it on them. I mean, he plowed them up. He told them exactly what needed to be done and how to do it and so on and so forth. He didn't pull any punches. And I can imagine as Paul is here and he doesn't know what happened as a result of this letter, he's wondering in his mind, how did they receive it? What did they do? What was the result of it? He hadn't been with Titus to receive a report. He didn't know how they had reacted to the letter that he had sent. 2 Corinthians 2:13, he said, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother." I want to ask you a question. What comforted Paul in this situation? It wasn't the absence of outward fighting. It wasn't the lack of outward problems that caused him to be comforted in this, but it seems in this, it was the presence and the report that Titus gave. Look at verse 7. Well, look at verse 6. "Nevertheless," Paul is saying, look, here's how I was comforted. I had fears on the inside, but God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Just Titus's presence was a comfort to him. But he goes on to say, "and not by his coming only." It was not just the presence of Titus that brought Paul comfort, but what was it? But by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your... And he begins to list these things. You know what I think Paul's saying right there? Paul said, "I wrote a letter and I knew it was a tough one."
Yes, sir.
"And I believe in the apostle," I'll say it again, "the apostle... the man of God," I believe in his heart, he was really wondering how they took that letter. Now, does that sound just like the devil? Have you ever done something? I know these men of God that's in this room with me tonight. I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. How many times has God put on your heart a message that you knew, when you looked at your people in the faith, you knew they were guilty of what you got to preach? And what makes it even worse than that is, you knew, now stay with me, you knew that they knew that you knew.
Amen.
Did you catch that? You knew that they knew that you knew what they was guilty of. And so they're sitting here thinking to themselves, "That preacher knows I'm guilty of that." I'm going to tell you something. If you've got a man of God that'll preach that book without fear or favor of men, you ought to thank God for him. You ought to take care of the man of God. We're living in a day when men won't preach that book because they're afraid of what's going to happen. And every man of God that's ever preached what that book has to say, I'm not talking about being ugly and a wrong spirit. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just straight Bible preaching sometimes. I tell you, it tears my hide up.
Amen.
But when the man of God preaches it, I guarantee you there's not one single time the man of God preaches that he doesn't walk out of that pulpit and think in his mind, "I wonder how they took that." And he goes home that night and he lays down in the bed and the devil says, "They're not going to be back Wednesday night." Yeah, that's it. Sounds like you've been there. You've done it now. You should have just eased up on that because you knew they were guilty of it. That's what a hireling would do.
Right.
But I'm going to tell you, it's just like your children. If you love them, you're going to tell them what's right and what's wrong.
Amen.
And sometimes you're going to lay the board to their hind end if they need it.
Amen.
That's the book.
Sure.
Same thing with the church. Same thing with the preacher. But it applies to all areas and aspects of our life. How many times have things happened and you begin to think, oh, I don't know how this is going to turn out. You know what that is? It's a vain imagination. When you're thinking, I don't know how they're going to take it. They're not going to be back. They're not going to take this well. I'll tell you what that is. That is a vain imagination, and it has the power, Paul said, to cast you down. You can be on the mountain Sunday morning and have to come in and plow the tater road Sunday night, and the man of God will come out and be cast down. And it'll all be what's going on in his mind.
Good preaching, brother.
One Sunday morning,
amen.
I had some folks that wasn't there, some folks that's always there. Sunday night they come, no, I'll take that back. Wednesday night they weren't there. Sunday morning they were there. After the service Sunday morning they was coming out the door and I said, where was you? We missed you Wednesday night. And they told me and I laid it on them. Cause I love them and we have a good relationship. I wasn't being ugly and that sort of thing. You know, I just said, bless God, you ought to be here. And I can't, one excuse is good another. You know, that sort of thing. I just going on with them. Well, guess what? Sunday night, they didn't come back. I've done it now. The whole time I was preaching, thoughts in my mind, where are they? Where are they? You know what that is? That's a vain imagination. Why are they not here? They're not going to be back. Some of my most faithful people, they're not going to be back. I should have just kept my mouth shut. They got offended at what I said. Come to find out, it was nothing. When they come back, I told them what I was thinking while they wasn't there. I said, you better be here next time. You know what I'm talking about? They have the power to cast you down. I thought about it all through the service. I worried about it all that night. And I had to wait till Wednesday night till they come back. I mean, it'll eat you up. The truth came. The truth came from Titus's mouth, and that's what comforted his heart. Listen, if you don't know it to be the truth, cast it down. It's just an imagination.
Amen.
I'm getting ahead of myself. I wonder how big this thing got in his heart before he found out the truth about it. I'm just trying to prove to you that these imaginations have the power to cast you down. They also have the power to corrupt you. The imagination of their evil heart is mentioned 5 times in the Old Testament. And it seems as I look through the Bible that imaginations are always evil. As far as it's what's mentioned in the Bible. As far as I can see from studying, when it talks about imaginations, they're no good.
Right.
They're the product of our minds. They're the product, I believe, of the underworld many times. As I've already showed you how that they can put thought, I believe they can influence our thoughts. So they can corrupt you. They can mislead you. Satan will get you to thinking that you know better than God. He'll have you imagining that you're doing something right even when the Bible says it's wrong. He'll get you to, my daddy always say we'd do something and he'd say, why'd you do it? And we'd have 50 reasons why we did it. You know what daddy would say? Justify it to yourself. Justify it to yourself. And that's exactly what I was doing. I knew it wasn't right, but I was justifying it to myself. I tell you, that's why a lot of so-called God's people are living like they're living instead of living like the Bible says, they're justifying it to themselves. They're saying, well, here's the reason. It's okay because of this. You know what that is? That's a vain imagination.
Amen.
And it has the power to mislead you. It's not situation ethics. I mean, if this book says it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the government says. They can say that abortion is right or illegal all they want to. God said it's wrong. Boy, I could preach on several things right there a while. Listen, God will never put His approval on it. He'll never sanction it. He'll never sanctify it. He'll never bless it if it's against the Word of God. But vain imaginations have the power to mislead you. Vain imaginations have the power to destroy you. They lead men to destruction. How many men have been controlled by their pride and led to their destruction? Many have been too good to go to an altar and bow before the King of Kings, and just pride prevents them from humbling themselves in the sight of God, and it has caused them to go out into eternity, to eternal destruction. How many people have been destroyed by being cast down? How many have been led astray because of lusts? Even lusts themselves are inflamed by imagination. And we always imagine something to be better than it is. They say that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You know what that is? That's a vain imagination. The grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. Things don't go well at the church. You preachers, you think yourself, I think I need to go down the road to another church. You're just imagining that that crowd down there is going to be different than the crowd you've got. There's a lot of areas we could make application to. But listen, I want you to get this. The Holy Spirit of God does not stew us to wrath. Let me illustrate this. You don't need to miss this. How's the best way to do it? Let's say one Sunday you come in and maybe there's somebody that sits across the church from you, and they always speak to you. But this Sunday, they don't speak to you. And you go out the back door. Now, you be honest, what are you going to be thinking? I wonder what was wrong with them. I wonder why they didn't speak to me. You've been there? I mean, the devil does not have to have much. I don't mean to be crude, but they may have been up throwing up all night. Is that right? I don't feel too good when I've been sick. I'm telling you, you don't know what they've been going through. But the devil says, they got something wrong. There's a problem there somewhere. It's just like what I talked about with that couple that missed church. Oh, I was bad enough Sunday night, but by Monday I'd stewed on that thing. Somebody says something hateful, or somebody does something. I'll tell you, this happens between me and my wife. Hey, if you don't think me and my wife have a disagreement every once in a while, you're wrong. I know y'all are sanctified and all that, never have any problems. But the devil says, she meant this. She did that intentionally. I done lost some of you already. I can tell you. I'm just human. You should have got Bud Joe. I told you he's sweet. I'm not. But he said, he'll say, she meant to do that. She meant it that way. I don't care how you took it. That's just what she meant. And the more you think about it, the bigger it gets. Listen, that is not the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit of God does not stew you. I've had people have a misunderstanding in the church, and by the time they got back to me, they were so hot it's hard to talk to them. You know what they've done? They've been stewing. But it happens to all of us. It's not just carnality necessarily. It's just a vain imagination. The devil starts giving you every air and aspect. You know what our old natures are used to? We always believe the worst. We stew on that thing. I mean, it gets bigger and bigger. You want to know why divorces take place? A lot of times it's vain imagination. People have stewed on things.
Amen.
You know why church splits take place sometimes? Just over simple little nothings that somebody stewed over. Holy Ghost does not stew you.
Amen.
That's not a work of the Spirit of God. So if you ever catch yourself stewing over something like that, you better let it go.
Amen.
You better go say, "Oh God, get this out of my mind. Get this out of my heart," because it'll destroy you. It'll eat you alive. You may never say anything to that individual, but on the inside, it'll eat your guts out. Has the power to destroy you. How many individuals have been destroyed by things such as this? It has the power to damn you. I've already mentioned this. Multitudes have been controlled and even damned by these vain imaginations. They have imagined that they could get to heaven some way other than through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. They've imagined that. Religions out there teach you can get to heaven by your works, by your church membership, by your good deeds. That's just vain imaginations.
Amen.
Has the power to damn your souls. People have imagined that I'll get saved on my deathbed. I had a cousin of mine one time. He told me, he said, I talked to him about getting right with God. He said, "I'm going to sow my wild oats first." Yeah, he sowed them all right. He's still not in church. I don't believe he's still saved. People imagine, "I'll get saved on my deathbed." That's a vain imagination. I want to talk to you just a few minutes about how they control us. Imagination is a thing formed in the mind as pottery is formed with the hands. It is something that is shaped in the mind. The word can literally mean an idol. It is something that is set up in our mind that we bow to instead of God and His truth. You know what? What we worship, we'll serve.
Yes, right.
Too often we become servants to our thoughts. We become servants to these things that we put up in our mind. Listen, if you're stewing and your emotions are being built up and you're getting angry and angry, you know what in your mind you're doing? You're bowing to these vain imaginations. You're worshiping them. Because now they're controlling you. Now you're serving them. How many in this world are serving vain imaginations? This is how they control us. Pride causes us to serve it. Thoughts of our problems cause us to serve them. Anything that takes the place of God in our life or in our mind becomes an idol. It becomes idolatry. I believe it's true mentally and physically. Verse number 4. You want to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He refers to these types of things as strongholds. A stronghold is a castle, a fortress, a fastness, anything on which one relies. These imaginations, they exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. This implies that it is an active force. How can an imagination exalt itself? It's an active force against you. What mental imaginations become a force in our life? What mental information that do you and I rely upon that's not reliable? Satan uses strongholds to keep men from faith. He uses strongholds to keep men from obedience. He controls men through them. I want to mention a few things. He keeps sinners from the truth and therefore from salvation. He keeps saints from joy, from victory, from prayer. You say, you get down and you pray and you beg God and it seems the heavens are brass and it seems that God doesn't hear and you don't see immediate results and you begin to imagine, hey, God's not going to do it. God's not listening. But the Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing and we're to continue to come, to continue to pray. But Satan will defeat your prayer life with vain imaginations.
Right. Yes, sir.
How many have married the wrong person because they imagine themselves growing old alone? How many have plunged to the depths of despair because they imagine that nobody cared for them? I know several people, personally, unfortunately, that have committed suicide. You know what? I believe vain imaginations. They think nobody cares. Well, Jesus cares.
Amen.
Nobody cares. You know what else they're imagining? It's not going to get any better than this. There's not going to be a light at the end of the tunnel. There's not a better day ahead. You see how they control? You see how these thoughts control our minds? How many have worried themselves sick because they thought they had cancer? My wife and I had an experience. I'm telling you, I'm saying it's easier preaching than it is living. My wife had several kidney stones, and back last year, about this time, wasn't it? August of last year, she had another pain in her back, and she thought it was a kidney stone. She went to the doctor, they x-rayed her. I mean, we just knew it was a kidney stone about the right time and all that. They x-rayed her, they come out, and they said, you don't have any kidney stones, but we found a spot on your pancreas. So the x-rays there, spot's plain as day. I want you to come back tomorrow for... They did that ultrasound, didn't they? Or x-ray, and they want you to come back for one of them MRIs or CAT scans. Well, you can imagine what we're thinking. If you have a spot on something, what do you think? Cancer. My wife comes home in tears. Thought she just had a kidney stone. Now she's got a spot on her pancreas. And all night you can imagine the thoughts that's going through our mind. The next day we go to the doctor's office, and I mean, you say it's a lack of faith, I'm sure it is. But I was worried about it. Went in the doctor's office, she goes in, has the CAT scan. The doctor comes in the room and he said, we've sent the tests over to the hospital. But he said, I've looked at them. And he said, it looks like there's something in your pancreas. Me and my wife sitting in the room for about an hour. And we're thinking, this is not good. And I can't describe to you the thoughts and the emotions that are going through your mind when you think your wife's got cancer. You get cancer in the pancreas, that's bad news. Probably for about an hour we just sit there and soak on that thing. Hurt, controlled, consumed, I guess is the best word. Finally the doctor comes in and he says, the radiologist or whoever over the hospital, he said he looks at these things all the time and says your pancreas looks absolutely clear. But he said, I want you to come in here and look at this. And he showed us those two, not only the x-ray, but the scan himself. And he said, here's what I saw. And I mean, you can see it. Now, I don't know if God did a miracle that night or not. I'll be honest. I'd hate to rob him of his glory if there was a spot. And now there's not a spot. But I just want you to know that my mind and my imagination runs wild.
Sure.
I say this again. It's easier preaching than it is living. But how many times are we so controlled by these thoughts that we face in life? The Bible says that we are to cast them down. They cannot be removed by physical means because they're not put there by physical means. I wish this was something that we could lay our hands on and remove, but our weapons are not carnal, he said. They're spiritual, but they're mighty. I talked about the mightiest weapon we have last night. Verse 5 tells us that these imaginations can be cast down. They can be pulled down. They can be destroyed. Three things and I'll let you go. Reject those imaginations that are not according to knowledge. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Here's a key thing. If you don't know, don't speculate. If you're not sure, don't speculate. Don't guess. There's been events that have took place in my life and I asked myself, why is this happening? Why did this happen? There's some things you just have to leave with God. You'll drive yourself crazy trying to figure it out. Those very things that you imagine have got to be identified and then rejected. Call them what they are. It's something comes in your mind and you say to yourself, I have no basis for this. There is no truth behind this. I have no assurance for what these thoughts are. You are to identify them immediately as imaginations and cast them down.
Amen.
Reject them. The Bible says to bring into captivity every thought. The word captivity is a military word. That means there's a battle. It implies to conquer and control the enemy. When the enemy is captive, you're in control of him. When the thought is captive, you can cast it down. And then once you have it in captivity, you must force your thoughts to obey the Lord. God has a lot to say about our minds and thoughts. Here's Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus doesn't stew on things.
Right.
Jesus doesn't let his imagination run wild with lustful things. He doesn't let his imagination run wild with all the different thoughts and what could be and what if and this, that, and the other. Philippians 4:8 is probably the best recipe for these vain imaginations. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, you know them to be true. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There's no praise in vain imaginations. There's no truth there. A mind that does that cannot be filled with vain imaginations. And the weapons, I say again, of our warfare are mighty weapons. Can I ask you tonight, is your salvation a reality? Or is it a vain imagination? I wonder how many in this building tonight are being controlled by vain imaginations. I believe that at least some of the depression that we see even amongst God's people in this day are nothing but vain imaginations. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. By the help of God, I believe if you're having real problems with this, and I think all of us from time to time have problems with this, but there may be some of you here tonight that's really having battles with this. I just wonder, would you be willing to come and ask God for help tonight? Vain imaginations. Let's stand our feet. I'll ask our instrument players to come. Brother White, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I just wonder, how is it in your mind and in your heart? Some's already coming, maybe you need to come. You may be down, you may be downcast, you may be defeated, you may be troubled. Yeah, I know that worry is a lack of faith, and where faith is, worry has to flee. But I'm going to tell you, the devil will wring you out if he can. He'll destroy you. There may be some of you young people here and you're thinking to yourself, I know what's best for my life. I know better than God knows what's best for my life. I want you to know something. That is a vain imagination. You better say, oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, give me direction. Lord, while on others thou art calling, don't pass me by. Won't you come tonight? Join these in this altar. Vain, useless, wicked imaginations.
Lord, come to your heart now. Won't you come? Altar's open.